And who knows what chapter of John or Mark or whatever one we're in. We were looking at last week when Don Zonick was here. Those of you who had the privilege of hearing Don last week. Just a sec. How many of you were actually here last week? So this is going to dust off your memory banks time. How many of you are not sure if you were here last week? Yeah. Yeah, this is open book, by the way. There's no shame in actually looking at your Bible and checking things out. What did Don, who remembers anything that Don said last week? I'm going to pass this along to him, by the way. Yeah. The pigs in the lake, remember? Oh, yeah, Jesus. There was the guy Legion with this, which, you know, these pigs. A legion, by the way, is about 6,000 soldiers. He cast in the Roman army, so it was basically 6,000 demons into 2,000 pigs. So if you do your demons per pig math, 6,000 divided by 2,000, okay? So these pigs, these demons went into the pigs, and then somebody said, you know, I have many bad jokes. They committed swinicide. They jumped into the lake. Somebody called it the only ballet in the Bible, Swine Lake. Sorry, more. I'm sorry. Deviled ham, you know, that kind of thing. Okay, so when that happened, sorry, the people did not actually want Jesus to stay around. He had kind of undermined the bacon industry, and so they told him, you know, you needed to leave. Now, Mark was supposed to teach this week, but Mark went down to L.A. to move his daughter, so we're actually hopping from that part in chapter 5 up to the beginning of chapter 7, okay? So you're going to have to kind of jump a little bit out of chronology here to get to the, threw somebody off already, to the beginning of chapter 7. And at about this point, Jesus has been going around, he's fed lots of people, he's walked on water, and then he's done a lot of healing. Healed the lame, the blind, the deaf. Now, how do you think people, the official religious leaders, reacted to all of these miracles that Jesus was doing, all these healings? Kevin thinks that they thought he was wonderful. How many of you agree with Kevin? How many of you think Kevin is badly mistaken? No, they did not respond well. And we're going to find at the beginning of chapter 7 that they go on a fault-finding mission. The religious leaders are coming up from Jerusalem, which is about 80 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, and they're coming on a fault-finding mission. I don't know how many of you, when you became Christians, all of a sudden your friends are just always kind of looking for what you're doing wrong rather than what. Or is it just me? Yeah. Okay. And we're going to find that the way they evaluate Jesus to decide what he's doing wrong is based on, is he measuring up to human traditions? Is he following what they think he should be doing? And we're going to find out here that their human traditions really come in conflict with God's commands. Okay? And it centers around the idea of being clean or unclean. How many of you, recovery? You know, getting clean and sober. You go to take a test someplace, they decide if your test is clean or dirty. We're going to be talking about God's perspective on what it means to be clean. Okay, what needs to get cleaned up? And then how do you get it cleaned up? Okay, everybody, any kind of initial comments, thoughts, criticisms? Don't throw anything heavy. Yeah, Tim? And that's where we're going to find out. Hey, Marcus?
Yeah, it's not so much that what is clean, it's from our body, exterior body, it's what's clean.
We're going to be looking at external and internal. External and internal. What do you think is, what does it mean to get clean? Is it an external thing or an internal thing? Yeah, Bruce?
Yes, sir.
And that's what we're going to talk about too. So let's take a look. Jesus up by the Sea of Galilee. Yes, Sergio? We're going to find there's actions, we're going to find there's what you say, and then we're going to find about the motives of your heart. And we're going to start looking at all those actions, words, and motives. Yeah, Marta? A willingness to change. And we're going to find that the religious leaders, stubborn, unwilling to change. And when you're in recovery, getting to that point where you're so broken, you would say, swallow your pride. It doesn't have any calories. Right? You need to get broken. You need to get to that point where you cast your pride aside. Okay? All right. So, it says the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Okay. So Jesus has been performing all these miracles. He's healing people. They come up. What do they notice? Do they sit there going, praise God, all these people have been healed? They're looking at dirty hands. They look at Jesus' disciples, and they watch the disciples eating, and they go, these guys are eating with dirty hands. And this is, we'll talk about ceremonial washing in a minute. They have not washed their hands properly. And because they haven't washed their hands properly, they conclude these guys are unclean, they're unholy, and therefore Jesus must be off track, otherwise he wouldn't let his followers eat there with these kinds of dirty hands. Yeah, Marcus? Yeah, your hands are always really dirty. If you want to get really specific, that's right, because you're made out of the same elements as the earth is. Okay. These Pharisees, they had a way of washing their hands, and I've read several descriptions of it. It didn't mean that the disciples' hands were dirty. It just means they were ceremonially unclean. And in order to ceremonially wash your hands, you were supposed to take a special pitcher. There's several descriptions of how this can be done. You would pour once over the right hand. You actually had to pour from the wrist down towards the fingertips. Then you would wash that hand with the other hand. Then you would pour on the other one. You'd wash that. And then you'd do it three times, back and forth, back and forth. And then you would either hold your hands or you'd hold them up like this and say a prayer. Okay. That is ceremonially washing your hands. And that was what you needed to do in order to be holy according to the tradition of the elders. It does not say according to the Bible. According to the rabbis who were teaching, this is the way you need to wash your hands. And it says in one of the, it's called the Gemara, one of their scriptures, that if you did not wash your hands, God would destroy you or you would become poor. Okay, so God cares, apparently, according to these people, about how you wash your hands. What do you think about that?
They didn't listen to their moms.
And again, we're not talking here about the hygiene is important. I said, great, wash your hands before eating. I think that's a good deal from a hygiene standpoint. Here they're talking about a holiness standpoint. Does God think you're more spiritual if you wash your hands a certain way or not another way? Somebody says yes? Lori? It may be where that saying came. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's some Ben Franklin thing, something like that. Yeah, Marcus.
Most of those traditions that they imposed on the other 12 tribes derived from the Levites, because the Levites had worked in the Holy of Holies, and they went through a lot of ceremonial cleanliness to get into the Holy of Holies. They had imposed those laws that the Levites were in worship of the Holy of Holies on the rest of the tribes.
Yeah, there are all sorts of, there's the Talmud, there's the Mishnah, and what's one of the others? There's the Gemara, and there's another one. Yeah, Tim?
Yeah, look, when Jesus came out from the dark, okay, after 1,000
We're talking here, though, ultimately, they're saying, do you think it's is being clean to God ultimately an external thing or an internal thing?
Internal.
Well, Jesus did wash the disciples' feet, by the way, in John 13. But if it's only about the external, the Pharisees had what was called externalized religion. They only cared about what you looked like on the outside. They didn't care what you looked like on the inside. Jesus called them later. He said, you're whitewashed tombs. You're all nice on the outside, but the inside, you're all full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Yeah.
You don't take your body with you. I mean, you take your spiritual.
And so with them, they had become so focused on, are you looking good? Not the question, are you good? The question is, do you just look good? How many, maybe some of you have grown up in churches where they have lots of rules and regulations where, you know, well, you can't go to movies or you couldn't wear makeup or you couldn't listen to certain kinds of music. I've seen some men couldn't have long hair. The women all had to wear gloves. I did a marriage last year, and I won't mention the particular church, because these people came to me and they said, could you do a wedding? We want to get married outdoors. And I said, well, why don't you get married at your own church? And they said, our church will only allow us to be married in the church building. And the priest there will only marry people if you are in, and we've always wanted to have an outdoor wedding. And I said, well, I don't want you to get in trouble with your church. And they said, well, no, we'll do it anyway. So I did a outdoor wedding because that church believed their rule was only indoor weddings in a church building. Otherwise, it's not a. So you get these kind of strange rules that people have. Yeah, Ray? Yeah, no, a lot of those were hygienically good. It's just that they felt, I'm holy. I'm holier than you are because I wash my hands in a certain way and you don't. And I'm going to look down on you. You go to movies. Oh, you wear makeup. Oh, I'm looking down. I'm holier than you are because of, yeah. Give me your name, by the way.
Steve.
Yeah, go ahead.
You're putting words in God's mouth.
Yeah, and that's where we're going to find next couple of slides here. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating with unclean hands? We've got our rules. Our elders have said this is what you need to be doing to be holy. Your guys aren't doing it. Why is that? Okay. Let me give you Jesus' response out of chapter 29 of Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah. He, namely Jesus, replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You're just honoring me with your lips, but your heart is a million miles away. Your actions need to be right, your words need to be right, but your hearts are the key deal. If your heart's wrong, it's all wrong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can give everything you have to the poor. You can even give your body to be burned. But if it's not motivated by a heart of love, it doesn't amount to anything. Right? You can, let's say you give $100 at the church. It's maybe it's a good thing to do. but you hold it way above the offering plate. And so it kind of floats down, and everybody sees that so-and-so is incredibly generous. Yeah, it may have been a good thing for you to do, but your motive was just so that people would look at you and think that you were incredibly generous. You can stand up and pray in public, right? Might be a good thing to do, unless your heart is, I just want people to look at me and think I'm spiritual, right? You could say great words even in that prayer, but God says if it was motivated by, if your heart is really far from Him, it's vain. Doesn't amount to anything. It's in vain. It's nothing. All your effort is not going to amount to anything unless your heart is right, unless your motives are right. Thoughts, comments? Yeah, Gavin?
Yeah, I think they're focusing on the letter of law rather than the spirit
yeah.
of law.
And this, yeah. You know, and again, a lot of the Christian focus is on the internal, not just on the external. Jesus says, look, I don't care if you haven't committed adultery. If in your fantasy life you have slept with a woman, you've committed adultery. Says, I don't care if you haven't murdered somebody. If your head is full of angry thoughts, guess what? You're guilty. It's what's going on the inside. This is where the real cleanness and uncleanness that Jesus wanted to focus on comes from. They're focused on outer uncleanness. And Jesus says the real thing you should be thinking about is becoming clean internally in your heart in a spiritual realm. Okay? So they'd kind of missed that point. There's a hand going up. Yes, exactly that. They've got their little rules. There will be no healing or doing of good on the Sabbath because that means you're working, and we don't work on the Sabbath, so you can't heal somebody. Same thing. They're evaluating by those same external kinds of standards. Yeah, Kevin?
I can never remember the address of whether it's Ezekiel or Jeremiah. It sounds like Ezekiel. He says, the heart is deceitful and wicked, and no man knows the depth of it.
Jeremiah 17:9. Well, and again, for us, are we judging people by what we see them do? When really we should be looking at our own hearts and asking God, where's my heart? Let me take the log out of my own eye rather than trying to deal with the speck in somebody else's. Yeah, Larry?
What's kind of interesting, in the passage after the one he quotes in Isaiah, it talks about the potter being the clay, talking to the potter as if he was equal to the potter.
Yeah.
And in a way, what he's really, that would extend to here is that these guys are putting themselves in the place of God by their traditions as opposed to God.
Yeah, and that's, he's going to get even harder in the next verses after that. Let me get a couple, there was a hand up way over here. Yeah, go ahead. And that whole kind of, that's self-righteous. They're self-righteous. They appear to be righteous, but they're really sinning against God. Let me move a little bit forward into some other hands that came up. Jesus is going to turn up the heat on them a little bit more here. He just says, you're hypocrites. Now he's going to get... He says, then he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your mother and father, and anyone who curses his mother and father must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me, it is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you handed down. You do many things like that. Okay, so he says, look, you've got all your traditions, but some of your traditions are actually opposed to what God has commanded. God said, honor your mother and father. Take care of mom and dad when they get old. Some of you in here, I know, have had parents that you've taken care of, Brian, for example, just recently. Okay. They had a practice there that was called Corbin. This was the loophole. Okay. I could have $10,000 and I could say, I'm going to devote this $10,000 to God. Okay. And that money, or if there's anything left of the money, would go to the temple after I died. So I would say to Mom and Dad, Mom, Dad, I got this $10,000, but I've devoted it to God, and I can't give it to you because it's devoted to God. But I could end up spending it on myself. So they had this practice. If you made a vow, you've promised to give this money to the temple, well, then you don't have to help dear old Mom and Dad when they're struggling. Right, so they had this loop on Jesus said, look, you've got all these traditions, lots of traditions that are not only not given by God, they're actually opposed to the things of God. Okay. Then he's going to head a little deeper. I don't know if any of that's a picture of any of you guys, but okay. Still talking about cleanness and uncleanness, but we're starting to move from the outside to the inside. A little bit. It says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. I love Jesus here, by the way. Are you still so dull? He replied. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but his stomach, and then goes out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Okay. Look, it's not munching on a cheeseburger that makes me unclean in a holy sense. It may be a bad thing to eat a cholesterol burger like that from a hygienic standpoint. But God is not somehow more impressed with you as a holy person. Is everything okay, Patrick? So this is not what the cleanness that's all that God cares about. It's not whether or not your hands are washed in a certain way or you munch on a cheeseburger or you don't. It's what comes out of you, because what comes out of you is ultimately what comes out of your heart. That's the kind of cleanness God is interested in. Thoughts? Comments? Clean, unclean.
It just seems like they're trying to find fault more than anything else.
Yeah, it is. And like I say, there's a fault-finding mission. You know, a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. You're addicted to your own tradition. And your own tradition is opposed ultimately to the things that are really of God. You've got to get free from those addictions. Yeah.
Sounds like Jesus is saying behavior equals intent.
Say that again?
Behavior equals intent. That's a
behavior equals intent. Could you explain that a little bit? Behavior equals intent. And that whole idea, Lord, help me to be focused on the stuff that's inside my heart. The real battle, the spiritual battle that goes on for each of us, a lot of it takes place in the mind, casting down imaginations. This is where our focus should be. It's not, am I going through this formal ritual with my hands or making sure the food is cooked in some ceremonial sort of way. That's not what God's after. He's after dealing with the uncleanness. Is it dirty hands or dirty hearts that God's interested in? God's much more interested in dirty hearts than he is in dirty hands. Let me get Marcus and Steve. Yeah.
It's kind of funny. Well, Alcoholics Anonymous, their first tradition is basically it's more focused on their primary purpose, and then the organization of the traditions, and the, or you know, it's not to be organized. When it breaks away their primary mission, which is, you know, to stay sober. You know, so when they break away from the sobriety, well, break away from that primary purpose, which is in helping another alcoholic stay sober, well, then you're breaking away from
the real calling. Yeah, let me, Steve, we had.
I think in a parable where Jesus tells us that he's shooting down the tradition of all these things. He's saying, what he's saying is all this gobbledygook that they're putting out there for show, all show and no go.
Yep.
Now, and giving them God's perspective of saying this is what you should be.
Yeah, you're majoring in the minors here. This is stuff that's not important that you're focusing on. And sometimes there's you know, kind of what I call ironic things that happen, where there was I heard a pastor say one time, this guy, I think must have been in recovery, got saved, and the guy had a really foul mouth. You know, every other word was a four-letter word. And the guy says to the pastor, you know, I want to go witness to one of my friends. And the pastor says, okay, I'll come along with you. Well, they go to the friend, and the guy who's just gotten saved says to his friend, you blankety-blank, blankety-blank sinner, you blankety-blank, blankety-blank need the Lord. And the pastor's going, oh, yeah. Well, you know what? The guy accepted the Lord. Because the guy's heart was really a heart of love for his friend. God will clean up his language at some point. I don't doubt that. God will show him, you know, I don't want you talking that way. But at that point in his walk with God, his heart was to say, has he his friend saved? And that was the language he knew. So God will honor ultimately your heart, sometimes even when your words that you're using may be offensive to some people. And we had one time here with Ed. I think it was one of our first meetings. There was a guy named J.D. here. You know, and J.D., we had the sharing time, and J.D. stands up, and you blanking Christians, you blanking Christians are just a bunch of blanking hypocrites, you blanking hypocrites. Well, you know, and you can correct me, Ed, if I get the story wrong. But Ed, you know, who's just has been in a world where people use all sorts of language and nothing, I think, shocks him. He just basically comes up and says, you know, why don't you stop by my shop and I'll take you out to lunch. You know, and so J.D. goes down, they go out to lunch. Eventually, J.D. ends up getting saved. And as I recall the story, J.D. eventually said to Ed, I was just checking to see if you guys were for real. I wanted to see if you'd still love me even when I was saying all these four-letter words. So sometimes, like I say, you see the external stuff, but there's other stuff going on in the heart. Yeah.
I really like the follow-on to that story because conversion really means change behavior. And what J.D. did that night was he went home and he printed off about 3,000 tracks that he invented himself, little paper tracks. And he got on his motorcycle and he rode down to the Ulroy Garlic Festival and proselytized his Hell's Angels buddies. Now, that is a changed heart. That is a man who is willing to lay it on the line to say, this is what I'm a newfound man.
Yeah. Yeah, the newness that we're talking about, new creations in Christ, you need to become new on the inside. You need to become clean on the inside. And this is just, I think, the last verses we'll look at this morning. He, namely Jesus, went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, to name a few. All these evil come from inside and make a man unclean. What is inside is what makes you unclean in the sight of God. It's not the external ritual stuff. It's the clean or unclean thing. It's the stuff that goes on inside of you. Anybody here battle with any of that stuff? The rest of you are liars, but either in thought or deed, so long as we are in these bodies, we are new creations in Christ, but we are in old bodies that have a lifetime of habits, attitudes, strange, sinful ways of relating to people. And so long as we are in these fallen, fleshly bodies, the flesh will lust against the spirit against the flesh. Normal Christian living is battling this stuff, most of which is going to occur in your thought life. That's the struggle that I have every day. You're walking down the street, you're driving down the street, here's some attractive young lady jogging along in some skimpy, you know, outfit. That, you weren't looking for it, it was looking for you kind of thing. And all of a sudden, are you going to hop on that train of thought and ride it, or are you not? Right? That's where the battle goes on. If you're not fighting the battle, I would question sometimes whether you are walking closely with the Lord. Because if you're walking closely with the Lord, you're going to be in a struggle most of the time. That's what spiritual warfare is. Lord, somehow change me, transform me. You have to be willing to enter into the battle against these things. How do you enter in the battle, by the way? Thoughts start occurring to you. Feelings start occurring to you. Yeah, go ahead. It says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess with your mouth, okay, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Starts out with, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession part. Lord, I'm off track. These thoughts are in my head. I know they're ungodly. I don't know what to do about them. I know you died for them, Lord. Please cleanse me. Deliver me from this stuff. How many, you guys that are struggling with recovery, working with your addictions, there may be all sorts of moments during the day when you feel tugged to go out and start using again. You confess that to God. It's not like you're providing God with new information. I'm thinking about going out and using God. Yeah, I know that. You're going there so you can get on the same page with God about it. Forgive me, Lord. I don't know what to do about these things. They're so powerful. I don't know where they come from. I get rid of it. Somebody said it's like you have a bag of garbage in your living room. And you take it and you put it outside. And then you come back in and it's right back in the middle of your living room again. Sometimes the battles are like that. You wish you could just say one time, I want this garbage out of my head, but then sometimes you're back on that same train of thought all over again. You're caught up in it, and it can be a battle. It isn't just a push the off button. I'm going to stop thinking this. Well, you may for a couple of minutes, then you're back in it again, and you confess again. Lord, help me with this thing. Yeah, Marcus?
Yeah, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for weapons of our warfare,
yes,
not the carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Yeah. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus. It's not just about coming to church on Sunday and sitting in a pew. It's a good thing. But it's a 24/7 walk with the Lord. When you leave here today, it's continue. I want my walk to continue. Somebody said, this was Ray Stedman, I think, if you knew what the person next to you was thinking, you'd move away. And he was talking about in church. If you knew what the person next to you was thinking, you'd move away. And if they knew what you were thinking, they might move away from you. So, you know, if people's thoughts were revealed during a church service in the morning, what has each of you been thinking? What have I been thinking about during the church service in the morning? Everybody's sitting here, they're looking, oh, we're just, you know, we're reading our Bibles. And yeah. But who knows what fantasy some people are off on. I mean, I've had all sorts of things that I've thought in different church services. Get off, I'm angry at somebody, I'm ticked off, I'm critical of what the pastor happens to be preaching on that morning and how I could do it better and yada, yada, yada. Meanwhile, I'm just sitting there with a big smile on my face, looking good on the outside without actually being good on the inside. Yeah, Patrick?
Is that Satan or is that just you?
Well, Satan, one of the words for temptation is actually the same word for bait for fishing. And Satan can't make you do anything, but he can dangle the bait in front of you. That's temptation. Temptation is not sin. Okay? The girl jogs past. I look. The question is, am I going to continue looking and am I going to continue thinking about it? That's when I go for the bait. There's always a hook in the bait. So you're going to go through life. There's going to be a lot of temptations. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He didn't sin, but the devil put a bunch of temptations in front of him. And so Satan's always out there. He knows your weak link. He knows my weak link. He knows where your buttons are. He knows where my buttons are. But praise God, it also says in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So we can move confident. We don't have to be fearful. We need to be on alert, be ready, have our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and enter into the battle. But yeah, we have an enemy that goes like a roaring lion. He's out there. Some of you are going to leave this service today, and you will hardly be out of the driveway. You're going to get tempted by something. Right? Hey, Rick?
Yeah, what really helps me a lot is from the Lord's Prayer, when thoughts come in my mind that I want to push away, is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And actually, the true translation of the second part of that is, and it's not temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But it, yep. As Andy says, sin is an inside job, and he puts the war out there. And I've heard this great saying, heard from Alistair Begg, he's a pastor on the radio, but wasn't original with him. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So it all starts with our thoughts.
Yeah, let me get a couple more, and then I think we're going to open it up to some sharing time. Kevin?
On the mouth versus the behavior versus what does it look like in real life. About 20 years ago, a man named LaHonda Jean died. And LaHonda Jean had the foulest mouth of any human being I've ever met. Now, I was in the Marine Corps, I know all the words, but this man could string them together in very creative ways. And he was an old lumberjack, and he had about 30 years of sobriety. And he would, every meeting, he would stand up and tell us that every blankety-blank day, he gets blankety-blank newcomers coming to his house for coffee. And he knows that he's going to get newcomers coming to his house for coffee because every blankety-blank morning when he gets out of bed, he gets on his knees and he says, God, you better blankety-blank send me a blankety-blank newcomer or I'm going to blankety-blank drink. And the man worked with more newcomers than anybody else I know of in San Mateo County.
Lord works in mysterious ways. No. Kevin is not advocating that. Yeah, I would just kind of tag on to that. Look, I've talked to some of you in here, like you feel like, well, look, I'm not that educated. God can't use me, you know. Not true. Okay, there was a guy, quick last story here, D.L. Moody, very, very used by God in a lot of people's lives, had the worst grammar in the universe. Somebody said he was the only person that could say Jerusalem as one syllable. Right. He went to Oxford one time in England, the highly, you know, the educated of the educated, and people were, you know, going to laugh about, let's go see this bumpkin from the United States who can't even speak proper English. And he talked, and at the end he said to the audience, don't think that God don't love you, for he do. Don't think that God don't love you, for he do. And the number of people that came up and accepted Christ was amazing. So don't think, well, I'm not that educated. God can't. Yeah, he can. The thing is, where's your heart at? If you have a heart for God, God will use you. Don't think that God don't love you, for he do. Right? And God will use that by the power of his Spirit. So, okay, I think we've got some time for sharing if there's a microphone.